The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 today. If you'll turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4 and get ready to go through there. I'm going to pick a couple of verses, one in particular that fits the series that we've been talking about. We've been talking about the verses that people take out of context and try to apply that to their life in a way that fits whatever their way of thinking at that moment is to serve their needs that may not necessarily be what that passage teaches. And I've been calling it Unpacking T-Shirt Christianity. Today we're going to deal with Philippians 4:13, one of the most popular passages in Scripture, and it might be one of my top five. If I had to pick a top five, it'd probably make it there. This passage is encouraging to me. It also allows me to understand my right perspective of how I should look at things that I'm facing in life. You may know of a basketball player named Steph Curry. If you know who Steph Curry is, anybody? Steph Curry is famous, probably one of the top NBA players, may potentially be one of the best of all time. He is a big believer and a big proponent of Philippians 4:13. All the way back in college when he first started out, he would write on his shoes Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now he says of that passage that it's life verse, and he's a very driven man that accomplishes things, and I honestly didn't know that he was that committed to the Lord. I thought he was just a typical athlete and a nice guy. But he has got a faith in Jesus, and he's professing that by writing that on his shoes. And what he's saying is all these things he accomplishes in life comes from the strength of Jesus in him. Now, you can see where that would veer off track just a little bit from the intentional or the original intention that the Apostle Paul wrote this passage. It's getting to be where it's more about that one person than it is about Jesus. And we all do that. I'm not pointing fingers at Steph Curry. I'm thankful for him because he's somebody that's decided I'm on a national stage, a worldwide stage. I'm on TV all the time. And on my feet is going to be Philippians 4:13. I'm going to say that I believe in Jesus. My strength comes from him. That's a very simple way to witness, but it is a way to say something about your faith. I don't know if you remember back in the 70s and 80s when you were watching a football game on Sunday afternoon, there would always be somebody in the stands with a poster board holding it up that said John 3:16. Y'all remember that era? It moved on to T-shirts a little bit after that, but the poster board was something that stood out, and the cameraman did not miss an opportunity during the game at some point to find that and bring that out. That's a very simple approach to telling people about Jesus. That method actually reached me personally, watching that. Grew up in the church, but in a church that was not an evangelical church, and never really heard the gospel and what it meant to be saved, heard about Jesus and got all kinds of Bible stories taught. But when I saw that verse, I went and looked that up as a junior in high school, and that began the process of God revealing himself to me in a deeper, more significant way so that I could ultimately understand just a couple years later what it meant to give your life to Jesus and follow him. So that's why when I'm looking at this man that's put that verse on his shoes, I don't look at him with a critical eye. But there are plenty of people who do. It's not hard to find someone that is deep into theology or studying theology usually, and leadership in church. They want to make sure everything is very right all the time. And if they find someone that is seemingly veering away from the original intent of that passage, they immediately categorize them as incorrect. Now, I could use other words, maybe blasphemous or whatever. They're away from God, or they're not listening to what God is trying to teach. I don't look at that way. However, it is easy to misinterpret a passage of Scripture and just try to make it fit in whatever you want today. Later in life, coaching little kids, I could have easily claimed that verse and said, we can do all things through Jesus. I mean, get up there and get a hit, boy. You can do it. You can do it through Jesus. And what happens when they don't do it? It's a deconstruction of faith is what it is. Is when you make claims on Scripture that is not correct in a way that you're trying to use it as a formula or a template to accomplish some kind of worldly goal. When you do that, you are setting someone up for a deconstruction of faith in Jesus. And that's what's going on in the church right now. People are drifting away from the church. They're not drifting away. They're running away. People are running away from the church because of so many years of living away that we have taught something to fit a mindset or a worldview that is not Jesus-centered. Maybe it's church-centered. Maybe it's self-centered. Maybe it's health-centered. Maybe it's wealth-centered. But the church has done so many things for so long, it has driven people away from the church. So what we're doing in this era, this 10 weeks here, is I'm trying to draw us back to looking at the Word in a way that is correct. And I don't mean correct in the way that I believe it. I don't mean correct in the way that maybe you might think it, but correct in the way that it was intended by God and the way you read it in context, and you know what it really, really means. I was thinking through this week a lot because I had a lot of time to think. I couldn't go to work this week. I had to work from home. Most of my typing was like this. All day. I worked all week, but on my back, with my back hurting, couldn't stand up. But I really didn't concentrate very well. I don't have a lot of faith in what I accomplished. But while thinking about this, and look, I felt like the way some people approach this verse is like Santa Claus's connection with Christmas. There is some element of Christianity in the person of Santa Claus. Y'all believe that? Think about what that might be. Well, he's generous. He's celebrating the birth of Christ. He's talking about the gift of Jesus. You know, that's a little bit. That's a little bit. It's tangential to the meaning of Christmas. It's not the direct meaning. So that when people look at these verses incorrect, that's what they're doing. The historical context of this passage. We're looking at all these weeks, we're looking at the different contexts. What's happening on this at this time that Paul wrote this? He wrote it to the church that he has created, the Christian community, or he helped found in Acts 16. And it is in a town of Philippi that is primarily filled with Roman government officials. Roman government officials and soldiers. That's the kind of people. They're very nationalistic. They would be dependent on the Roman government and culture. So that when Christianity is imposed on the Roman culture, there is a clash. Things will go wrong. That's as if we're trying to do something that is undermining this government. Now, also, when this is happening, philosophically, you would have the Stoicism, which is I can do, basically a belief system is I can accomplish things in my strength, in my strength. Now, you know that in our culture, we got people like that right now, right around you. You know anybody in your life that will say to you, don't help me, I can do it. Don't help me. I can handle this. Our granddaughter Lily says a phrase that I bet you everybody's kids and grandkids have said at one point. She says, no, me do it. You know, remember what your little kid saying that? No, or no, my do it. She didn't have the quite right syntax and grammar, but she's got the mentality that she can do it on her own. That's what the kind of culture he's preaching to, and that's what he's dealing with. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. We dealt with this probably 4 or 5 weeks ago about he's saying to these people, you need to get along, you need to get along. It's important to get along as the body. Verse 3, yes, and I may ask you, my true companion, Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, I read that to let you know that this chapter 4 is a conclusion. It's a summary of what he is saying to them, to the church of Philippi, on how to approach life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. That's another flagship verse. So in this chapter, we have those verses there about presenting our needs and our fears and our anxieties to Jesus. He's laying out the carpet for us here. He's saying the way that we need to understand life is we can find joy and peace, and he's going to say contentment in just a little bit, by trusting in Jesus and not my do it. He wants us to trust him. And verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So he's helping us get our mind right, on the right path. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They're supporting him financially. That's what he's talking about here. I am not saying, and spiritually, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever circumstances. Here's some more context. Paul is writing this in prison, about to face trial, facing death. And he knows that he could be in better places, safer places, more physically comfortable places. But because he has Jesus with him, he's able to endure, and not only endure, but find joy in a very difficult situation. Now, it would not take long. I've not been here that long. I guess about 18 months. So I've been here 18 months. If I were to get a pad out and write down everyone that's in this room's name, I bet you I could write one thing by every name of something hard you've gone through. I think that's possible? Because I know it's possible, because I've watched you live it. There are hard things. A lot of it's health. Some of it's family. Some of it's kids. Some of it's financial. Some of it's being away from God and coming back to God. Some of it is just struggling to make ends meet day to day. There's all kinds of struggles that you go through. But have seen, as you've gone through that, you've relied on the Lord and found contentment. Found contentment. Because you understand this word. You understand what he's saying to you. He has taught you through many years that you could trust him. Verse 12. After he says, I've been content with every circumstance, I know what it is to be in need. And I know what it is to love, to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the verse. No matter what I'm going through, verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I can do it. Now, the criticism about Steph Curry is what he said about this verse on his shoe that he puts on there. He says, it's my mantra. Well, that's mixing a couple of religions there, but it's my mantra. What he's saying is, I can do all things through Christ. He says it enough, says it hard enough and often enough and sincere enough that he'll be able to accomplish anything he can accomplish. That's what he feels and believes. What this verse is saying to you and I is, it's a mantra, by the way. It is something we can say. If I trust Jesus, it's going to be okay. If I trust Jesus, it's going to be okay. No matter what I'm facing, no matter how difficult it is, I can get through this circumstance. Now, it may not end up idyllic as the world sees it as idyllic, how it ends on the other side, but you will get through it in the power of Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's statement on being able to do all things refers to his confidence in Christ. He's got full confidence. He trusts him. When I was young, we were kind of dabbling ranchers. You know, we had a few cows, probably, well, I was around about 40. And then went up above that after I left. I guess I could afford it then. And one of the fearful situations, I remember something striking fear in my dad and all the people that were connected to this particular farm, is when a cow got down. I don't know if you know what happens when a cow gets down. I had it happen to a dog one time. A dog was, she was nursing and she got down, couldn't walk. Her legs wouldn't move. They just froze up. Cows can get down. There's all kinds of reasons they get down, but they lose the ability to get up. And I remember going back into the back of a property with a winch on the back of a truck and a little boom sticking out and strapping these cows up and lifting them up and try to get them where they could walk after they've had shots, of course. I think they get calcium shots and antibiotics and all kinds of things to help them out. But we would lift those cows up, get them to the position where they could move their legs a little bit and eventually stand on their legs. And most of the time they would walk away. Sometimes they didn't. They got there sometimes by getting stuck on the ground and working so hard, trying to get themselves out of the situation, that they lost all their energy. And then when they lose all their energy for a short amount of time, maybe even a long amount of time, then they lose all their hope. Now, I don't have the mind of a cow, but I'm just saying it looked like that to me. They lost hope. But when somebody reached in there and helped pick them up, got them on their way, they were able to survive and ultimately thrive. Every time I tell that story, I think of one cow. This one particular one, it was down one time. I could see the fence line on the property. I could see the mud hole she was stuck in. And how when she was lifted up, she was able to move on. It's not like that in the church, by the way, and it's not like that in your spiritual life, because we can lift you up. We're supposed to encourage one another. That's our job. Encouraging each other, loving each other. We can lift you up, your family can lift you up, but unless Jesus lifts you up, you will not walk forward. You won't make it out of that. You need to trust him with all circumstances, and not only trust him, find joy and contentment. Now, what is contentment? Biblical contentment? Well, I know biblical contentment is knowing that wealth isn't what we need. Wealth, health, security, financially, is not what we need. It's a blessing, but it's not what we need. Here's a second thing about knowing biblical contentment is knowing that God is in control no matter what the circumstances are. No matter how bad it gets, he's in control. We talked about that with Romans 8:28 just a couple of weeks ago. So we know that God is in control no matter what happens on this earth. And here's the most important secret to biblical contentment: having hope in Jesus no matter what you're going through. That's the secret. Having hope in Jesus more than anything else on earth. Now, the formula we've been following in these messages, and at some point, I'm telling you, the way people take it wrong. The way people look at a verse and get off base a little bit. So here are some major ways that people look at this passage and take it in the wrong direction. Number one is, God will give me strength to accomplish earthly goals. That could be anything. Whatever you set as an earthly goal, he's going to help me run this marathon. He's going to do this, that, because I believe it so. I will it to be so. They go off too far off track. Here's the second one, is knowing Jesus gives you supernatural strength beyond other people, the ability to do things beyond other people. It always bothers me at a sports event when you got two teams lined up on either side and both are asking the Lord for the win. One of them's going to lose. Sometimes going to lose. Today, it would please me greatly if Washington and Philadelphia, who are playing, both lost. They're playing each other. Well, I can't go any further into that. Here's the third way: I can do anything I set my mind to. That's relying on your strength. Using it as a motivation goal. If you were to look at Instagram today and put in the search bar Philippians 4:13, you would see a page full of pictures working out in the gym. Or maybe they're got t-shirts on saying this. Maybe they've got cutoff t-shirts with this on it. And they're trying to reach that goal, whatever it is, being strong. So goal motivation is a veer off course. And the last one is all things can look different for everyone, where every single person may have something that they apply this passage to that's not biblical. Mine might be different than yours. Mine was Wednesday morning, I can do all things through Christ and I will put my socks on. I couldn't reach my foot. Karen had to do it for me. Actually, until yesterday, she had to do it for me. It's about spiritual things. This passage is about spiritual things. I don't want you to think of taking power away from Scripture, because Scripture is powerful. The speaking of that word in your life is powerful. This verse connects me strongly with 1 John 4:4. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Claim that verse a lot. A lot of the times I may have been brushing up against spiritual battles or demonic forces or some situation where someone's really being influenced by the devil. And I've claimed that verse. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. We have the power here. Power's in Jesus. He that's in me is that Holy Spirit living in you, Jesus dwelling in your heart. And he that's in the world is the devil, the enemy, trying to take you out. And this verse means that you can trust him to give you strength in his power. Here's the most important thing: for his purpose. In his power, for his purpose. I can do all things in Christ. It strengthens me. In his power, for his purpose. Let's pray. Lord, there may be someone here that's struggling right now, trying to do it on their own. Trying to live life on their own, try to succeed on their own, try to stay healthy on their own. Father, trying to do all kinds of things, take care of family, pay bills, try to do it on their own. And Father, I pray that right now they would reach out and grab a hold of your hand and say, Lord, I can't do it without you. Only you can do it through me. And Father, they would trust you with their life. Father, they would say, I believe in you, Jesus, and I want to trust you. Father, those that have gone through difficult times and still going through difficult days every day, and I thank you for the joy they get from knowing you. The trust that they put in you brings confidence and contentment. And Lord, may you make this church a thriving, joyful, content church that loves you greatly and puts you first. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.